Jackie, you have an announcement? There you go. Free lunch. Boy, you can't beat that, can you? Thank you, Jackie. Well, now, we are at the last book, our last part of the book of James. Can you believe that? We've started. It's been several months. Been a great book. I have so enjoyed preaching through James. And so we're going to continue on this morning and finish this great book. And then next Sunday, I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart that we'll be going to the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to take a section. We won't preach through Matthew, but we're going to preach through the section on the Sermon on the Mount. The greatest preacher and the greatest sermon that was ever preached. And so we'll look at that and starting next Sunday morning. And so we're so thankful for what the Lord's doing, thankful for His Word. And I want us to think about today the power of prayer. And praying, that's not the, it's the praying in all situations was the title that we ended up last week. But now it's the power of prayer that we have in our lives. And so it's ongoing. It's finishing the thought that we had with James in the book of James. And if you remember last time, we finished up when it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so this mindset and idea of the power of prayer in our life. You know, at 9:30 on Sunday mornings over in the senior adults prayer room, we met this morning. We have a time of prayer. I can't tell you at the blessings that that prayer room has been to me in my life, and also to see all the prayers that have been answered. And so that's been going on since I was up here, to be honest with you. But the past probably 6 months on Wednesday nights, Wednesday evening, and what do we call Wednesday night? What's it always been known as? Prayer meeting. So we better be doing what it's called, hadn't we? And so the Lord really laid it on my heart about 6 months ago that we need to take out a section on Wednesday night. And the first section, if you've been here, is the time of prayer that we just spend praying. And we'll pray for physical needs. We'll pray that people will have needs, and we're always somebody sick, and we're always want to take that time to lift those people up that have all these physical infirmities. As part of our church family, we should do that. And then we'll pray for church needs, things that are be going on in our church and just things that need to be prayed about. But lastly, we'll all join around the altar together, and we'll pray for lost people in our community. We'll pray that the lost will be touched and God will touch lost people. I want to tell you, I cannot put a number on how many people that we've seen been touched since we have been doing that. Is there power in prayer? You better believe it. There's power in prayer. And so I just want you guys that know, the ones of you that spent that time on Wednesday night, to think about, and we're going to see at the end of the service some of the fruits of those prayers that you've been lifting up. So you should worship on the God and see what an awesome thing that God has done through our prayers and through His Holy Spirit, and how He's touched when we'll have our baptismal service. And what a great thing that we should do is give praise unto God. And so how important is prayer in our life, and the power of prayer, and how we should pray in every situation of our life. And so I want you to know that somebody once said that Satan's greatest fear that Satan has is a praying church. The greatest fear that Satan has is a praying church, and I would go on to say is a praying Christian. Why is that? Because he knows the power of prayer in individual life and the power of prayer in our churches. Nothing frightens him more, once somebody said, nothing frightens Satan more than praying people. So we should be about. Why? Because prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. Oh, we could spend the rest of the time getting up, testifying about how the prayers that God has answered in our lives. And guess what? Some of the prayers that he hasn't answered, praise God, like the old country western song, thank God for unanswered prayers sometimes, right? But we could spend the rest of the time getting up in a testimony of what God has done. But I want us to look as we finish up. Prayer changes things. It has the power to be able to change any situation. As we're finishing up this great book, let's look at some of the things that prayer can change. First off, it can change our faith. Look at verse 17 and 18 of James chapter 5. James chapter 5, 17 and 18. Let's go ahead and stand and reverence God's word, and we'll read the scripture we're going to do today, and then we'll finish off here. Listen, the word of God said, James chapter 5, 17 through 20. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 months, or 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, for just a few moments, thank you for these people. This is my South Fork Church family and visitors. We're all just children of God, or I pray that we are. Those that's not, I pray you'll start working on their heart right now. God, they're not here by coincidence, but in your divine providence, you knew who would be here. And so in Jesus' name, I pray the word of God will meet them right where they're at. And we thank you for the great privilege of preaching your word. In Jesus' name, we ask it, and all God's people said, you may be seated. Prayer changes things. What can it change? It can change our faith. Look at verses 17 and 18, and the Word of God said, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. I want you to know that prayer can change your life. It can help our faith. How can it help our faith? First, I want you to see, prayer can make our faith personal. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What, you know what James is saying? Elijah was a man. So many times we'll take the characters and the people of God's Word and we'll make them into superheroes. When all they were obedient Christians following God. Now, I'm not going to take away from them at all. They're great men of God that God put in His Word for us to look at examples. But I want you to know, James is saying, Elijah was a man with a nature just like yours. It makes our faith personal. Do you understand that God knows exactly where you're at? He knows where you are spiritually. He knows the struggles that you're going through. He knows all these things. Sometimes people feel like He's a million miles away. He's ever-present help in times of trouble. He's right there with you, so it's personal. It makes our faith personal. He was a man just like ours. And He demonstrates the prayers of an ordinary person can accomplish mighty things. This ordinary man, because of the idolatry of Israel. Israel had turned away from her God. He prayed. You know what he prayed? He prayed, God, let a drought come upon the land. I want us to think about that. A drought upon the land. When there's no rain, I planted a garden this week. They told me, I looked at my little phone that morning, my little iPhone, and it said 100% chance of rain. I said, this is the day to plant it. I went and got my tomato plants and my squash and my cucumbers and I planted green beans and the sweat was a roll and I said, 100% of rain, chance of rain's coming. It might have rained 2 drops. It was my sweat. That was 100%. That's right. But you know what? When it doesn't rain, the land becomes barren and dry. We don't know. We've seen it dry. Think about 3.5 years without rain, how dry and desolate that is. I want us to keep that in mind, and I want us to think about why James is going to use this analogy. But Elijah demonstrated that he had this personal faith, this personal relationship with God, and that his prayers were very powerful. It didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. Well, not only that, it isn't. Not only does prayer make our faith personal, but it makes our faith passionate. Look what it says. And he prayed earnestly. You know what he teaches us? His example is that we should pray with fervor and vigor. We shouldn't just mealy-mouth around with God, but we should believe the power of God in our life and what God is capable of doing in each and every one of us and in our communities and in our world. We just want to throw up our hands, and Donnie in our Sunday school lesson, apathy so many times. We just get apathetic. Why? We just don't care if it doesn't touch us right where we're at. Let me tell you, life is going on. Think about that. Those couples that lost their life up on the state line. Do you think they set out yesterday thinking that that would be their last day? No. Life can happen very quickly, and God can require your life at any moment. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are playing with eternity. You are gambling with eternity, and that's something that we don't do. And Elijah showed us that we are to pray with passion. Pray earnestly. Charles Spurgeon said, "He who prays without fervency does not pray at all. We cannot commune with God, who is a consuming fire, if there's no fire in our prayers." Guys, we need to get serious about our praying. You want to see God do something great? Get serious about your praying with fervency and vigor. Get real with God. Get in touch with Him. James shows us that Elijah had this passion. Not only that, not only does it make our faith personal, it makes our faith passionate, but it makes our faith purposeful. Look what it says. That what did he pray? That it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He had a purpose. He wasn't just praying, "Oh, let the drought happen just to punish these people." He had a purpose. His prayer was to draw the nation of Israel back out of their idolatry, back and put their eyes back on the one true God. His prayer had purpose. It had meaning. God was working with his man to bring a point across to them. If you remember Mount Carmel, right at the end of this, when he calls the prophets of Baal, and he says that they were in Baal worship, he says, "Come on up to Mount Carmel. Let's see who's God." This was right at the end of that 3 years. And he calls them up there, and they build an altar. If you remember, the prophets of Baal, over 450 of them, and they're crying out and cutting themselves, and all day they're praying for God, Baal, to answer their prayer. Why didn't he? There ain't no such a thing, okay? There's only one God. You can pray all you want to whoever God you think there is. There's only one, and his son's name's Jesus. And Jesus said, "I'm the only way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by me." Oh, that's politically incorrect today, but let me tell you something. That's the Word of God, that's the truth of God, and the only way you're ever going to be right with God is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He goes up on Mount Carmel, let me tell you, and they prayed all day, and he made fun of them, and then he just makes up 12 stones there. And I think he prays about 13 words is all he prays. And the fire of God fell down. Boom, consumed everything. It's very unique that if you'll study that scripture out there, he has them pour out 3 big old jugs of water on that altar and wets it down. Now remember, how long had it been a drought? Donnie, I couldn't help but think about the parallel there about giving God your best. And he said, "Bring up these 3 huge jugs of water." And I'm thinking, man, think about the people that sit there like this. You go with that water 3.5 years, it'll mean something to you. We'll take it for granted when we turn that spigot on every day, right? If anything comes out of it, I promise you, you'll get very upset. He had them pour out and lavish that which they hadn't had on that altar. He prays and the fire of God comes down. And you know what? Everybody cries out and says, "God, he's the only God." And he turns the nation back to the one true God. He prayed with purpose. Our prayers shouldn't just be random little ditties. It should have purpose, that God would be glorified through everything that we do. Well, prayer makes our faith personal. It makes our faith passionate. It makes our faith purposeful, but it also makes our faith persistent. Listen to what it says. "And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." I love this story. At the end, and Israel's turned back, and the old prophet, he gets back down and he starts praying. He's got his old servant there, and he says, "Go up and look and see if you see any clouds. Go up and see if you see a cloud." And he did it 7 times, and he told his servant, come back, said, "I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand coming up there." You know what? They had to start running. Oh, Elijah knew he heard the sound of abundance of rain. Why? Because he was in touch with a God that could stop it and the God that could start it. And when he see that cloud, he knew what was coming. And it came a good gully washer. After 3.5 years, think about that. He prayed with persistence. that the earth would produce its fruit without rain. I can plant that garden all I want to. Unless God waters it, it'll die out there just like it's an arid desert. We rely on God for so much. That sun that's shining out there right now, He makes it happen every day, and we take it for granted if we're not careful. God has proclaimed through Elijah that the drought would affect the land as a means of punishing Israel, and mission was accomplished, wasn't it? They turned their face back to the one true God. Elijah had prayed, and James said he's just a man, just like a nature with one of ours. You know what? I'm thinking that the reason maybe our nation is in the shape that it's in is not because of the White House, but because of the church house. And we're not getting serious about our praying and our relationship with Jesus Christ. We're apathetic when it comes to the things of God because we've always done it. We just go through the motions. It's easy to get up on Sunday mornings, come to church, praise God that you're here, by the way. But it's easy just to go through the motions if we're not careful. And never realize that the one true God, the God that we serve, has the power to change and work in ever and each situation. What are you struggling with here today? You say, I just can't quit doing whatever it is. Give it to God. Trust God. He can get you through it. Get high on life. This world offers all kinds of highs. You want to be high, get high on Jesus one time. You don't have to come down. As a man that did it all, I stand before you, not bragging on Christ, but a man that's done it all, I'll tell you what, every time the thing about getting high is you have to come down and face reality again. And with Jesus, you don't have to ever come down because He's always there. And He always gives us the strength, and we can always overcome every situation. God can do that. If He can do that for me, He can do it for you, my friend. But you got to get real with Him. You got to quit playing games. We should see God in everything that we do. Hello, everything that we do. We should have Him. He should be a part of it. If a good question is what I'm about to do, is it going to bring glory to my Savior? And if it isn't, don't do it. That's a pretty good, you want a standard to live by. If it's not going to bring glory to my Savior, don't do it. A greater question is, I said before, why did James use this analogy? Why did he use about praying for the drought? Why did he use that? I'm thinking, man, he could have prayed that prayer about the fire falling down. Man, the widow of Zarephath, he raised her son from the dead. I mean, there's so many great prayers. I'm thinking, James, why did you use this analogy? Hold on, we'll finish up with that. Because not only can prayer change our faith, but it can change our vision. Look at verse 19 through 20. This is just not coincidence. James is just not changing his train of thought right here. It says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." James is about to conclude his letter, not with a benediction, but with what? With a summons to action. That's what his whole book's been, hasn't it? He's been challenging us to action. Look what he says, brethren. He's challenging the church. He's challenging what the church is supposed to be. It's a family of accountability. We're all accountable to one another. I'm going to tell you something. We put more emphasis on the cultural mandate. It's none of our business than thus says the Word of God. It is our business. We're here together. We're serving God together. We're accountable to one another. And we see a brother and sister slipping, we should love them enough to say, let me help you. Let me pray for you. We need to quit being plastic, pull off the mask and say, I'm struggling with this. Somebody help me. And be able to come to people and not have to worry about it being posted on Facebook or spread all over the community. James is saying, man, if you see this, look, he's challenging us as a church to be accountable. And he says, if any among you has wandered from the truth, not slip, we slip. And what Danny said today, we sin and we have to ask for forgiveness every day. This is talking about somebody that's further than backslid. They've turned their back on the truth. They've walked away from God. How dare us to let anybody fall by the wayside? Whose responsibility is it? Ours. our responsibility not to let anybody slip and fall by the wayside. God calls us to do that. I can't help but think about the song, Prone to Wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We're prone to wonder. It takes accountability. It takes us being in a community, a fellowship of God, discipling each other, growing in the Lord, keeping each other accountable to the things of God. It takes that to make it in this world that wants to chew us up and spit us out. James says we need to be accountable. And when he's using this walking away from the truth, it frequently describes the condition of an unsaved person. The truth refers to God's Word. You walk away from God's Word, you're walking away from God. You're walking away from the only thing that can make you right. How can you walk away? You never had the relationship to begin with. If you can walk away from God's Word, the truth of God's Word, live in sin, never be convicted over it, just say, well, I'm all right with God. That's where we're living, by the way, today. Everybody's saved. You go out here, I've said this 100 times, walk around this community that people are sitting at home, watching TV, thinking Sunday's just another day. You can ask them if they know Jesus. Everybody knows Jesus. Oh, yeah. Where is the evidence of that? When God's Word said, forsake not the assembling of yourself, if South Fork is not your place, for goodness sake and God's sake, find the place that God wants you to be and serve there for Him. We live in that world, folks, and it's our fault. Why? Because we've made it so easy. We made it no cost. It costs us to serve the Lord and be fired up and serving for Him and looking and having His vision. He can change our vision into His vision. You know what God's vision is? That lost men and boys and girls come and women come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's why He has us here. That's why the church is here. This is our huddle. We get together and break. We go out into the workforces and schools and the communities and we take Christ with us. That's why He's called us here as a team, as a church family. His vision is people. If we're not careful, we like to be out here in the country away from everybody. We like to exclude ourselves and not want to be around people. Hey, I'm just as guilty. When they start the summertime and people's walking this right back, and it's almost like, man, don't they know this is church property? If I'm not careful, I'm serious. And I'm thinking, hey, God called you into ministry, and ministry is about people. I'm just being honest. I don't want to be plastic for before you, not say that I don't have the same struggles as everybody else. I do. God's vision is for people and men and women and boys and girls to come to know Him as personal Savior. And He's called everyone sitting here to do that that's a child of God. Each and every one of us. He changes our vision into His vision. He makes this statement when a person, you know, he says he forsakes or he turns his back on the truth and let him know that he who turns a sinner from the era of his ways. And when a person forsakes the truth, he enters the era of his way. False faith results in an era in theology. An era in theology results in an era in lifestyle. God's Word dictates on how we're supposed to live. The standard that we live by comes from God's Word. You can manipulate it and try to make it say anything you want. God's Word stands forever. Forever thy Word is settled in heaven. Forever. And so James defines this wanderer as a sinner. As somebody that's lost, that's wandered away. How can we let people that we know and love just walk away from the truth? We can't. Psalms 1:1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but he delights in the law of the Lord, and his law on his law he meditates day and night. If you see that progressiveness, if we're not careful, we see that we walk in the counsel of the ungodly. It starts with just a slip away. That's what it does. We start devising, oh, I'm just tired. I just don't want to. The things of God, I've been there and done that. I don't need that. Oh, the church is full of hypocrites. I don't need to go and be another one. We yada, yada, yada. We can fill in the lines. And then if you look at that, he goes on, he nor stands in the path of sinners. He quit walking. He started standing, listening to what the world has to say.
It offers you all kinds of garbage, by the way. You can find anything on Google. Google it. Yeah, nowadays, if you don't know what it is here, I'll just Google it. I just Google it and find out the answer, right? The world offers everything to you. And then it all of a sudden, he's not walking. He's standing. And the next thing, he's sitting in the path of sinners. He just becomes like one of them. That's what happens to us if we're not grounded in the faith and belief of Jesus Christ. We just become like the world. There's no difference in us. You know what that's called, a sinner? We've used the word backslidden a lot, almost too much, you know. We think as long as somebody has their fire insurance, they're okay. They made a profession of faith and got baptized, and they're okay. It doesn't matter. It didn't change their life. It doesn't matter that their standard's not God's living. They just look like the world, act like the world, but as long as they got their fire insurance, they're okay. James said that's not the way it is, and that we should be out there loving people. Most of all, if we can't win anybody back for not living it, living for the Lord, seeing God's purpose, allowing Him to change our vision, allowing God's heart to be our heart. Prayer can change our vision from the things that are important to us to the things that are important to God. What's important to you? Is it the things of God? For the last 6 months, we've been praying on Wednesday nights, right here, praying that God touch people's lives, praying that God would show up. God has begun to change our vision to His vision. That's what's important. People coming to know Jesus Christ. The priorities are lost. When we reach out to those who have wandered, look what happens. People come to know Christ. We're getting ready to have a baptismal service. People come to know Jesus. Why? Because we're getting serious about the things that are most important. Let Him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save the soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. My friend, that's the most important thing that we can do. Share the gospel. What does it save them from? Death. Eternal death. We have eternal life, eternal death. It's either heaven or hell. Two places. No in between. It says, when you turn a sinner from the error of his ways, you know what you say to him? You pluck him out of the fire, pull him into the life. As we finish off, I want us to think about the reason why James uses Elijah, the prayer for the rain, and didn't use another one, because I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing more drier than a lost soul, my friend. There's nothing more drier than to be spiritually lost, no fruit in our life, searching around, trying to figure out what things in life's about. You're miserable. You might get away and escape every now and then, but you keep coming back to thinking, if this is all life's about, oh, I've got to escape again. That's dry, and there's no fruit. And James uses that analogy, just like the land needed nourishment and needed fruit, the thirsty soul needs the quenching of the gospel in their life. Give the gospel. Give the cold drink to a thirsty soul that's searching in this world, that's got plenty to offer it, but nothing to bring satisfaction. Give the cool drink of the gospel to a thirsty soul. Allow the fruit of God to work in our own life to reach others for Him. James is finishing up his book saying it's a wise person. Remember, he said pray for wisdom to begin with. It's a wise person that prays and asks God to make his priorities our priorities. Remember our memory verse for this month. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is what? Wise. We need to be wise people in a dark world. Applications, and we'll prepare for our baptismal service. Do you believe, I'm going to ask you something, do you believe that prayer can change things? Do you believe that? Then what is it you're faced with this morning? What is it you're struggling with? What is it that you've struggled with maybe all your life? If you believe prayer can change it, get serious about it then. Get serious about it and give it to the Lord this morning. How often do you pray? We say we believe in prayer. We say we're praying people. But how often do you really pray? How often do you talk to God? And lastly, when was the last time you intentionally shared the gospel When's the last time that you told somebody about Jesus in the gospel? That's getting to the nitty-gritty, but that's the truth. Do you pray? Do you share Christ? That's what He's called each and every one of us to do as His children. Linda, come and play. We're going to have a time of response, and then my candidates for baptism, you can come on up and get ready. Let's all stand to our feet. How's God spoken to you this morning? Let me ask you something. Are you struggling with something, maybe a stronghold, maybe something in your life that you've struggled with for a long time? Give it to Christ this morning. Get serious. Don't worry about what everybody's thinking or what everybody's going to think. Who cares? Worry about what God thinks. Give it to the Lord this morning. Maybe you're here and you've never received Christ as your personal Savior. You've never had this relationship. You know there's not a point in your life, oh, you might have just thought, I've always believed, but there's never been this point where I got down and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life, to save me. Come now. Come now and receive Jesus Christ. He's waiting for you. How about your prayer life? What about your prayer life? Are you a praying person? Are you really praying? Or are you playing? Whatever the Lord lays on your heart, when the singing starts, come forward for just a time of response. That's right. That's right. Drifting. That's the answer, Jesus. Do you know Him today? One more verse. Without Him I could be dying. Without Him I'd be enslaved. Without Him life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved. Amen. Thank you, Linda. Well, I got to tell you a little story. Wednesday night, before last, we were sitting here. They were practicing their Awana, their Awana program, and I was talking to a couple of the Rose boys there, and I'd picked and grabbed old Connor by the ear and picked on him a little bit, and I was talking to them about Jesus, and then they got ready to dismiss. Them Rose boys went on, and Connor pulled right up close to him, and he was white as a sheet. He said, "I need Jesus. I need to be saved." That's what he said. I said, "What?" He never caught me off, never had one catch me off guard more. I said, "What, Connor?" He said, "I need to be saved." Here's what I said. I said, "Connor, explain to me what you mean by needing to be saved." never heard anybody verse it better. Adult or child. He said, I believe Jesus Christ came to this earth that he died for my sins. You know what he did? He put his head down. He said, I've done very bad things. He said, I need to be forgiven of my sins. And he prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior right here. And now he asked, he wanted to be following baptism. And so, Connor, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then by your testimony, my brother, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Give him a hand. Shelly came up to me. It's been a while now after services. She said, you know, I prayed to receive Christ when I was little and I got baptized and I really didn't understand what was going on. And sometime later I realized that I came to know Jesus Christ. And she said, I need to be baptized. She said, the first time I really just got wet. That's a great order and that's the way it should be. And those of you, if you've come to that place, this is a step of obedience. She said, I kept thinking about it. I kept thinking about it. The Lord kept laying it on my heart. And so she's here to be baptized today. Shelly, have you accepted the Lord as your personal Savior? By your testimony then, my sister, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Give her a hand. I had the privilege of going to Kimberly's house. It's been a while back now. And while we were there, we talked to her about the Lord Jesus Christ, and she said that she needed to receive Jesus as her personal Savior. And she prayed to receive Christ at her home. And then I've been counseling with her and Chad. They'll get married next Saturday, coming quick. Our last counseling session, she said, I'd like to be baptized before I get married. And I told her that was a great thing to want to be baptized under the Lord. And so she's coming and seeking baptism. She had prayed to receive Christ. And so, Kimberly, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? By your testimony, my sister, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Going to stand here for a minute because she's got a friend. Come on, Harley. Sit down, face that way. Kimberly, and I've been challenging you guys to bring a friend with you to church. And I told you that 180 million people in the United States of America, unchurched people right now, that said if somebody would invite me, a friend or acquaintance, somebody would invite me, 80% of them said they'd come to church. Kimberly invited her friend, Harley. I want you to know she sits here and watches this. Because she invited her, Harley prayed to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Kimberly, that's a great thing under the Lord. I want you guys to know that that's what it's all about, inviting friends, inviting people come to church with you. That's why we invite them. You never know when God's going to save. Harley, have you received the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? Then by your testimony, my sister, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Give her a hand. What a great morning. Let's end in prayer. Guys, come back tonight. The Lord's doing some great things. Thank you for what your prayers. You've got to see an example of what praying can do. Keep praying. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much. I just give you praise for these four people that were baptized today. It's a praise unto you. Thank you for this group of people that loves you, that cares for you. God, thank you for South Fork Baptist Church and, God, a place where Christ is doing a work. And so I want to pray if there's somebody here that, Lord, that maybe quenched the spirit of the Lord, that they didn't want to come forward, that they'll speak to me afterwards, that this is the day that, Lord, you're calling for them to be saved, or if somebody's struggling with something that they need help with, I pray, God, that they'll come and let us know. Lord, we give you praise and glory for what you've done here today, and we praise you. We thank you. Protect us, my church family. Bring us back on out again at 6 o'clock this evening, and we'll praise you for everything that goes on here because you're worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for his glory, amen. You're free to go.